Okay, tonight's lesson is on general calling. Last week we introduced divine calling, which is the umbrella, and the subcategories of divine calling are general and effectual. Tonight we're going to look, last week we looked at the umbrella, divine calling, that doctrine of divine calling. Tonight we'll look at the subcategory doctrine of general calling, and then our plan will be next week to look at effectual calling. So originally in our schedule that I published for you several months ago, we were going to look at all three, the umbrella and then the subcategories in one night, and that just wasn't happening. And so we broke it down. Tonight's will be a little bit shorter. Next week's will be a little bit more extensive, but that's okay. We've got time until Jesus comes back. Or otherwise, we got time. Isn't that right, Miss Eula? That's right. Okay, so the definition, I messed up on the outline. That's my fault. I gave you guys the word that's underlined. It's supposed to be blank so you could fill it in. Forgive me for that. The general call is God's gracious gospel invitation of salvation to all the lost. That's the distinction. And the reason that all is underlined and was going to be a fill in the blank is because the distinction between general call and effectual call is that all are called in the general, universal sense, but in the effective or efficacious call, only the elect are called in that. Now, there is obviously some distinguishing and many questions people ask. Well, why is everyone called, but then there's a separate calling for those that are elect? Well, the general call is for everyone, and the effective call is for those that will receive the good news of Jesus Christ, the elect. And you say, well, how does that work? That is a great question that Bob Martin will answer anytime you want to call him. He'll just hammer it out. And if he doesn't want to, call Jeff. And if Jeff doesn't want to, find your life group leader and corner them. Don't let them out of the room until they answer it completely. Is that good with you, Otis? Good. It's a very debated issue. How does God elect? Why does God elect? Why is it that some people are elected and others are not? And there are many points of argument. We have the Wesleyan position, which is that it's a free will. The Wesleyans would argue against, and we'll get into this a little bit more next week, but the effective call or efficacious call is that is refuted by Wesleyans or Arminians. They would argue that there is no calling of God or no extraordinary grace that causes people to turn, whereas the hyper-Calvinist would argue that it really doesn't matter whether you choose God or not. He's chosen you, and therefore his choosing of you, his extending of grace to you, is what changes you from being resistant to the gospel to accepting of the gospel. And so you have this spectrum with these two far-stretching positions on this subject. And my counsel is always to stick with God's word. Where God says the elect are called and chosen, we agree that the elect are called and chosen. Where God's word says that we call out to the Lord to receive his salvation, we agree that we call out to the Lord to receive his salvation. And we settle knowing that the middle of the road on this particular spectrum is the safest place because it's the biblical position to be, where there is complementary truths on both sides of the subject. And we believe that God has given us what he wants us to know, and anything that he has not given us has been by his wisdom, and in his wisdom he will give it to us when it's time. So, we stick with what God is telling us, we draw our conclusions from that, and we thank the Lord that we have the opportunity to know what he's shared. General calling. The general call is God's gracious gospel invitation of salvation to all the lost. Now let's look at some scriptures supporting this before I share with you some lecture notes. The first scripture is Isaiah chapter 55. Normally we have just a plethora of scriptures. Tonight we have a manageable amount of scriptures. In Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, it is very close to the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. And I'll tell you, it is so nice hearing Bible pages turn. On Sunday morning, this past Sunday morning, I stopped during one of the services because there was just such a concert of page turning. I mean, it was really just a special moment. It's a sign of a healthy church when you hear the pages turning. Sometimes you don't hear the pages turning, but you look up and you see blue glow on faces, which is also an indication of Bible searching, people on their digital device. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 7, God's word says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We gather from that particular passage of Scripture that God's calling is general. If you'll point back to the first verse of Isaiah 55, it says, "Come who? Everyone. Come everyone to him. Come everyone who thirsts." This is a general calling to all people. It's an invitation to come to the Lord. And so we must affirm, and quite frankly, general calling is one of the lesser debated doctrines in the Bible. Everyone seems to come to the conclusion that there is a general call to salvation. So it's not a highly debated or suspect doctrine. Nonetheless, it's important that we understand this. And we've talked about this, and this is an important point. The reason that we come to God is because God calls us. This is so important, and we want to hammer it. We want to hammer it. Desperately want to hammer it. We believe because God's true word declares it, that the reason that we're saved, regardless of what you may decide about the ultimate order of salvation, the initial call comes from God to us, and it's not us calling from ourselves to God. God calls us to himself. He initiates the reaction. He created us by his own volition and goodness. We chose sin by our own volition and depravity. We are dead in sin. Being dead in sin, we had a lack of capability to call to God. Therefore, if any call is happening, who's making it? The one who's alive. The one who's alive. And let me make sure that we understand at least two reasons why this is important for us to not only agree on, but understand. The first reason is because it makes, as a matter of fact, the true relationship of what God is telling us about himself, and that is that he's a good God that loves us, that though we were still sinners, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. It affirms who God is and what God has done. When we affirm general calling, it is affirming who God is and what God has done. If we in any way refute against general calling, then you are essentially calling God a liar and you are throwing his Bible into the trash, and therefore you probably should just turn and run wildly away from him because the best days are behind you and not ahead of you. Here's the second reason why we must at least affirm general calling, and that is that God called us first, we didn't call him. Because the enemy loves to use legalism and guilt and shame as a motivated tactic to tear us down and to keep us from living within the purposes and blessings of God. The purpose of God is that we are adopted sons and daughters who have been invited to walk in a personal relationship with the Father and to participate as primary agents for the kingdom expansion. And the blessing and beauty of that is that we don't deserve it, but we get to. Now, if we believe that our salvation is in some way our personal earned, merited achievement, even to the initial point of extending the call to God to save us, then suddenly we are holding a burden and a responsibility that is far too great for us to carry. Because if you did something to earn your salvation, then there's more that you can do to lose your salvation. But if God has called us and if He has achieved our salvation, then anything that would seek to take our salvation must tear it out of His hand. And from what I understand about God's word and what I understand to be true about God is that there is nothing that can separate us from Him. Not because of the strength that we hold in ourselves, but because of the strength that is within Him. But it begins by understanding that He called us as dead sinners. The depravity of our sin is that we could never call Him. But the goodness of who He is that He did call us. In Matthew chapter 22, here's another verse. This is a central text for the doctrine of calling. Matthew 22 is a central text. This is the parable of the wedding feast, 22 verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 22, this is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. This is a parable, which means that it is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent others, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" So the selected are not accepting the invitation to come to the wedding feast. Verse 5, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry." Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience when he's given this parable. He is, in essence, slapping them in the face with the truth of what they have done to his prophets. "While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.'" So there's the general call. As many as you find, anybody, if you're out there, come in. We're having a great feast, a good party. Not the bad kind with just cheap mints, but this is the good stuff. Come on in. "And those servants," verse 10, "and those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So the second part, verses 11 through 14, we will begin to digest in the next few weeks when we get to some of the latter components of the order of salvation. We talk about calling, we talk about union with Christ, we talk about regeneration, we talk about sanctification. These are some major doctrines that will deal with elements such as that. Verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." We'll begin to deal with that and delve into that particular topic next week when we talk about effective calling. Here, though, we look at verses 1 through 10 where we see the general call exhibited and demonstrated. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Let's look at these very quickly before I give you our notes. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. The scripture says, "Teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So that's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of who? Anyone that you can make a disciple of is whom we should make a disciple. "And teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. All nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So again, we put the emphasis on the general call to all people. General call to all people. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 only. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He's writing to all who would hear the message of Jesus Christ, which is that God wants people to be in reconciled relationship with him, and he sent his son to achieve that. Let me share with you some lecture notes on this lesson. And the outline that you have, how many points do you have? 3 points? Three? Thank you, Miss Connie. Those are listening guides, so you're going to have to listen because it's not a verbatim quote from my notes. That makes it exciting, doesn't it? Scripture often describes the gospel as entailing an offer of salvation to all the lost, an invitation to be saved. This is referred to in theology as a general call because it is directed to all people indiscriminately, not only the elect. That's Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 reference. This doctrine is illustrated most famously in Jesus' parable of the king's wedding feast. That's the text that we read from Matthew. In it, the king instructs his servants to invite to the feast as many as you can find. Though, in the context, Christ is referring to the temporary setting aside of Israel for the larger Gentile mission, the invitation is still described as indiscriminate and universal, a general call. Now, we don't say universal in the sense that everyone gets saved. Clearly, there was a wedding feast guest who did not have the right clothing on. Though he came in, he was not accepted. So, we don't believe in universalism. That is not a true doctrine of the Bible or the Christian church that we're a part of. In the Old Testament, this doctrine is represented as personified wisdom, calling in the streets to all who will hear. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33 and 9, 3 through 11, come and be wise. This is a general call. The call is also seen when God pleads Israel to come and take freely of the mercies he alone can give. Indeed, God calls all the ends of the earth to come to him and be saved. This understanding of a general call is enhanced by the prophet Ezekiel, who affirms that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In the New Testament, the terminology of calling in this sense of a general call is restricted to the Gospels, but there is a clear understanding or a clear display of the doctrine in Acts and the epistles, though Jesus in the Gospels makes it most dominant. In particular, the ministry of the Apostle Paul is described as an open and free invitation to all who will come. And Paul's characteristic strategy is to reason with and persuade his hearers. So though Jesus issues these calls for all to come to him, Paul doesn't write as specifically about that because Paul put it into practice rather than simply writing it into his letter. We saw Paul. We know Paul's strategy. He would go into a new city. He would oftentimes go to the synagogue, wherever the religious monotheistic people were meeting. He would proclaim the gospel. During the synagogue meeting, they would have a time of teaching and reading, and then they would have an open floor where people could get up and speak to the matter. And he would get up and he would proclaim the gospel, and then he would go to the marketplace and he would just walk about and meet who he could meet, and he would attempt to share the gospel with them and invite them. And so Paul had this practice that accompanied or complemented quite well general call. God, Paul says to a crowd in Athens, now commands all people everywhere to repent. That's Acts 17:30. The gospel is, by definition, news, good news of accomplished salvation in Christ. This news is perfectly suited for every sinner, and it is the Christian's mission to announce this news to all who will hear and to call men and women to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That sounds like a great idea for an emphasis in a church. We should reach people. Sound good to you? Me too. The doctrine of the general call has been generally held in common by all Christians, but there have been some exceptions. High Calvinist or hyper Calvinist have argued in various ways that the call of the gospel is intended for the elect only. Some have argued more specifically that the gospel is not an offer, but rather it's a command. Thus, sinners ought to be commanded to believe, but there's no offer of salvation, properly speaking. That is a viewpoint that we don't hold to resonate with the whole counsel of Scripture, might I add. The survey of passages above, however, showed that the gospel offer is necessarily implicit in the command to repent and believe. While we might agree that it would be beneath God to offer himself to sinners who will refuse, the fact is that he does. And this is it's really just a stellar point on the subject. Hyper-Calvinists might argue that it's below God to offer himself to sinners who might refuse him. It's below God to offer himself to people that he knows will refuse him. But the fact of the matter is that he does. He does. And I believe that we can all argue, not just from the Scriptures, but we can argue from experience, that God offers to us many things that we refuse him on. Anyone in here, I'm not going to ask you for a testimony, but can anyone in here give a testimony of when the Holy Spirit was pressing something on their heart and they disobeyed? So it might be true that God does not deserve to be refused. But the reality is that oftentimes we are ones that do refuse him. This gracious and compassionate stance towards sinners is manifestly a part of God's self-revelation, which is his general call to all people. That is our lesson on general call. Next week we'll talk about effectual call, which is much more contentious. You should stay tuned. Let me lead us in a prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the night again to talk about your word. Lord, we are celebrating not only the good opportunity that we have to learn more about you and to grow deeper in our knowledge and love of you, but as we as a church seek to reach out, to reach our community, our family, our friends with the gospel, we celebrate so many gospel conversations, people hearing about the condition and consequence of sin, hearing about the only way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, the only one who died on the cross without sin, meaning that he didn't have to pay for his own sins through death, but he could pay for someone else's, namely ours. And Lord, that we would go to people telling them the good news and inviting them to respond to the call of the gospel on their life. Lord, we're so thankful for the testimonies that you're giving, allowing us to have. Lord, I want to pray for our church. So many, Lord, I've been impressed by how many are participating in this week of prayer, really are seeking you in a fresh way, desperately calling out to you on behalf of some pressing needs. And Lord, I'm astonished by how many are participating in the fast. I heard a man say one time about a church, the church would never fast if they were challenged to. And I am so excited, God, that Lone Oak First Baptist is proving that man wrong. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would protect the church. Lord, protect them from the distractions and the temptations that come through these times of persistent and pressing, searching for you and crying out to you and seeking you. And Lord, I pray that you would preserve them in your substance and sustenance, that you would take care of them in every way. So Lord, we thank you for loving us and giving us an opportunity to seek after you. What a blessing it is. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.